that's where I used to get it from.
You don't go by that?
I obviously go to the fair on the house, it's like my favorite.
You don't have to work hard.
No, but I'm getting before I'm having a reading, so.
What reading?
What reading?
Unless it's got a bright time. But it's little, I can't read.
He got the same.
Yeah, if I had $10,000, I wouldn't need it all.
If I ever have to wire the license again, I'm reading. This was far from the need to. But see, if you can count as a wife, it's not real life, it's real little.
In my dreams, it looked like a home.
Yeah, I got a lot of work. Stay up here.
that all the lot, so I gave it for free. Unfortunately, I need any other announcement?
I got a price today. My doctor said that my heart was strong. Yeah. And I'm breathing just like I am.
Amen. Let's hand that to the church. Good. Any other prayer requests?
I got a fellow right around the corner. He's going through a lot, None of the years. And none of the Lord. So I got witness to him, but he's one of them hard New Yorkers. So, he's not going to like this problem. His name is Bobby Jones. Okay. Be prayed for him because he's on the verge of breaking.
Okay.
And, you know, he's right there at, I said, call me day or night. He's just right around the corner. Okay. There's people like that everywhere.
Bobby Jones, that's good prayer. Yes, ma'am.
Please keep Ryan Davies on the prayer list. He continues to be quite ill in Canada, and he's our good friend of the Whiting, so I mean, I lead to a visit here several times. He's still in the hospital.
Any other?
We need to put the Betty Spahn.
Okay.
Betty Spahn, that's C-O-N-G, on the prayer list. Keep going. Is he on that?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm good on that.
Oh, okay. Good.
Any other? Not afraid. The election went off without a hitch. We didn't have anybody in our precinct cut about short of drunk was. Or an ID. We didn't have a cut. Actually, they would have lived in the city limits. They couldn't move. But other than that, it was good. We had a massive turnout, 40 votes in time. Voting for three people running on the phone.
Oh, they were on the bus.
Yeah. And two of the guys came in and voted, one didn't even show up. And at the first time, you know, we had to get here, electioneering stuff set up outside, got to be so many people, not a soul out there. Anyway, with that being said, it was a blessed day. I had fun. Any other praise and prayer, please?
I think we need to pray about this abortion thing. They're trying to sort of lead the Republicans.
Yep.
And if they don't go along with that, they don't.
Well, what it is too, is they moved it. The whole thing was that it goes to the states. That was that the abortion thing should have never made it to the national level. It should have stayed in control of the states. And each state has jurisdiction over their boundary and what it should be. And Ohio voted for a constitutional amendment, abortion on demand from conception to birth. And so that's it. It passed. So that's Ohio. The biggest thing is what they're trying to do is get X number of states to vote for abortion at some point, and then they're going to try to make them an amendment to the Constitution of the United States for abortion, and that takes 2/3 of the states approved. And so that's what they're looking for. That's the Democrat plan, or the abortionist plan.
We lost one in Mississippi.
Huh?
We lost another one in Mississippi and Virginia.
No, we didn't lose in Mississippi.
Kentucky.
Well, Kentucky, what happened was.
And Kentucky,
right? Kentucky, both, it went Republican except for the governor.
Well,
and the governor was an incumbent Democrat. All right. Mississippi, the governor that was Republican, he won. But then it was Ellis because they were running against him. That didn't matter. He was a Democrat, according to Mississippi. Glenn Youngkin, yes, it was a loss, but when you look at the numbers, the Republicans lost by a less than 1%. So when what was usually a blue state is now turning to purple. So yes, it was a loss, and yes, they took control of the House and the Senate, but they gain. So anyway, with that being said, any other, that's the update on our topic for today. Any other prayer to prayer, please?
Jerry, I'd like to pray God for our children and what we did Sunday. Mm-hmm. We ended up with 100 American First boxes packed full, and Tina brought us in 30 more students, and we did those, and we packed those. So we have done really, really well. Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be a reoccurring thing for, that we're shooting for. Yeah, right. So, that's a good question. Any other? If there's no other, then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love you. Thank you for this day. Lord, we ask you to continue to bless our church. Lord, we thank you for the praises and the prayer requests. And Lord, we lift up them all up to you. You know the situation. We ask you to intervene. Lord, we ask you and we pray to you for traveling mercy for Cindy as he returns home to Hawaii. Lord, we just thank you for that. Bless our town, bless our country, Lord. We just ask you to open your word up to us tonight so that all that we do here will be pleasing to you and it will affect the hearts of those who need it here. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished, we were in verse 6, fixing to start verse 17, in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. And so, I will pick up in verse 17 and it says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I'm going to stop right there and then we'll move forward. I think that's going to be a lot to that idea. So I realize that sin is dwelling in me. I no longer approve of the sin that I commit. So we desire to have our sins forgiven and not imputed against us. Romans 4, 7, and 8. You remember the other night, or sometime I said that, it took God one day to get Israel out of Egypt. And it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And so that's what we're talking about here. That's the process of sanctification. We've been justified at salvation. And this is the process of sanctification working itself out. It says, I no longer approve of the sin that I commit. We desire to have our sins forgiven and not imputed against us. Romans 4, 7, and 8. We are to count as lost all our own self-efforts. Philippians 2, 7, and 9. He's saying that what we need to do is we need to give up our control of ourselves. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We need to let God guide us through what we do. And this is all due to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I realize that sin is dwelling in me. We realize that sin dwells in us. Romans 7, 20, which we haven't got there yet, but we're getting there. We realize that a conflict is going on in our lives, Romans 7, 23. Remember, we know that there's a conflict going on. We still have the residue of our old self. The sin maker is still there. We have a new heart. We have a heart that's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But the sin is still there. Think about it. You can go a flock, do a great, everything, for lack of a better, everything's looking over. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Somebody cuts you off. Somebody calls you. Somebody does something. And what happens? You can go from super, Christian doesn't hear if you not so good in a matter of flashes or not. It's there. It's just right up under the skin. It's not that deep. And we have to fight against it. That war is going on. I realize that I do not have the power to do what is right. Think about this. We know what is right. We want to do what is right. Sometimes we just can't. It's like, I guess it's not going to be a great analogy, but it's like coming up like Thanksgiving coming up. And there's going to be a lot of sweets and things around the house laying around and getting ready. And, you know, you keep walking by that pound cake, you keep walking by that pound cake, you keep walking by that pound cake, and all of a sudden, I stop. I slice me a piece of that pound cake. And I eat it, and then I get chewed out for doing it. But I will not to do that, but the temptation was there, and I succumbed. Then I'm laying on a break and not it. No, I take all the thing there. But we try to do what's right and we can't, because I realize that nothing good dwells in my faith. We realize that all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. All of our self-righteousness is like filthy rags. That's Isaiah 64:6. I have a desire to do what is good and right. We realize we should no longer live for our own lust. That's what it boils down to. 1 Peter 4:2. We shouldn't be living for our own self. We shouldn't be, not saying we shouldn't look after our own personal security, but we need to be putting other people before us. People that are willing to do things that other people aren't. You know, if there's something that I'm not willing to do, then I need to be praying for those that are willing to do what I want to do. And I need to help them. Might not be able to help them physically, but I can help them financially. Or I can help them definitely with prayer. But we need to do what is right. We need to support those who are doing it. I do not know how to carry out what is right. We realize that God must be the one working in us. In Philippians 2:13, God must be the one working with us. What happens when we try to work it out ourselves? We mess it up. Whenever I try to do it myself, I mess it up. I either say something wrong, do something wrong, or I miss a step, but when God is in control of it, everything flows like it's supposed to go. Like clockwork. It's like a gear in a cog in a gear. Like a rat. One click, one click, one click. You know, and then what happens if you've got teeth broke, like if I was doing it myself? Click, click, click. Then you got a problem, it won't do anything. And so, that's what life is about. Without Christ, our mirrors get stripped in there. And we need Him to guide us through all that we do. That's why all three scriptures says, submit everything to the Lord. You know what I mean? Everything. Everything. Our good, our bad, submit it to the Lord. Let Him help us through it. And see, we think, and we've been led to believe, well, I can only go here for this, or I can only go here for this. We need to take it all to Him. He already knows it anyway. We need to get to the place to where we submit to the Lord's hope. Look what Noah is. Like I preached about Sunday. Look what Noah is. What would have happened if anywhere in that Noah would have disobeyed God? We would be here. If he had skipped a step in the plan, building that ark, they would have perished, and so would mankind. So it's amazing that, you know, it's pretty essential that we follow the steps that he puts out in front of us. That's just like when you plant a church or when you come to Christ. There is a process to maturity. And if you skip one of those things, you get hung up. Just think about that. If you have a baby that's born, what do you do? You feed that baby. You change that baby. You wash that baby. Everything that baby needs, you take care of. It's dependent on you. The baby cries, you go see what the problem is. You try to satisfy. The kid cannot communicate. All it can do is cry and laugh or stir up. And so, and then it grows. You know, you're giving it milk. And then all of a sudden they're able to eat gerber.
And then a little bit longer, they'll be able to eat with more solid food. And then a little bit longer, they're eating regular food. And they had it all over. And you have to watch it. And they're getting the formed words. You know, the person starts out grunting and pointing. And then the next thing you know, they're forming words. And the first word that probably comes out is, mine! Mine! They always learn that one first. Next, mommy. And so, and in the process, well, when they start learning, you're nurturing them, and they start learning to crawl and walk. And then they start learning to run. Some kids come from crawling to running, and they left out the walking part. But they physically catch it up. But they got the normal men running out there to do shit.
There's a lot here.
Yeah. And so when they start learning to talk, and they start learning to read, and they start learning to use sports, and they start learning to write, and use the bathroom, and the commode, and all these things. What happens if they skip a step in their learning? Say they learn how to read, but they never learn how to write. Or they learn how to write and can't read what they're writing. Or they learn how to do math, but they can't read. They're not maturing. They skip a step. And when they skip a step, when they get full grown, they can only go so far because they don't have all the food. And so that's why it's very important that each step goes through and works through discipleship. That's just like raising babies. It's important that they get nurtured, they get the things they need, and they get the nutrition and the things they got to have. Otherwise, they're going to be stunted in several ways. They can nowadays they'll tell you their special needs. And so, Christians are the same way. We have Christians that have special needs, and for lack of a better term, we have Christians who have been Christians for years that are retarded. They cannot contend for the Word of God. Can't do it. Because they did not go through the steps. They did not heed the Word of God. And so they go out there and they're going to witness in their own strength. And what does it do? It makes every one of us, when we witness, a job harder. Because they went out and soiled the soil. Or soiled the soil. They put weed killer on it rather than fertilizer. They went out and spread bad manure rather than good manure. They put chicken stuff on it and they burn everything up. Too much nitrogen. And so along comes somebody who has it right, and they have a hard job with it. And so here's the thing, you know, if you are not mature and you're not versed in the Bible, keep your mouth shut. Because you're making it harder on everybody else, and wherever you're going to church at, it makes the rest of that congregation look bad too. Remember, you are the face of Deep Creek Baptist Church. You are. I am. We all are. And when we go out and do stuff half-top, and we show our hind ends and all that, whatever we do, that's a reflection on everyone. And that's what he's talking about here. I long to do what's right, but I don't know how. I don't know how to carry out what is right. We realize that God must be the one working in us, Philippians 2:13. We also realize that we must look to the Lord to hold us up. Psalm 119, 115, and 117.
Okay. This is huge. He's connected to about 10 things that are interrelated that I have for tonight. But go back to this and think about what Paul's saying and ask yourself, what is he talking about? If he says, I do not understand what I do. You said mine. My covetousness is what he talked about earlier in this chapter. Covetousness. That's mine. The law's mine. And it isn't. And so here he says, I do not do what is right. And if I do what I hate, I do. And if I do What is Paul doing here? Is Paul talking about a regenerated person in Christ, a unregenerated person in Christ, or is he talking about a person who is just getting started in being a generated person in Christ? If we take it in context, you said sanctification is where we're at in this chapter, in this book. That's where we're at in our life. This is where we're at in our life. Paul's lost it here. He's gone back to personal past tense. Why? Why is he going back to personal past tense? Why do you go back to personal past? God's forgot all about that stuff. Why do you do it? Why do I do it? Oh man, do I do it. He's reliving something here for the entire church in Rome. He's putting his arms around something. And believe me, the theologians go off on this in every imaginable direction. Right. Clear back to Adam. Clear back to Noah. Right. And begins to try to ferret out what he's saying here. Has he lost it? He just said we're saved in chapter 6. So what's he saying in chapter 7?
Amen.
Chapter 7 is this, in a nutshell. We don't do the work. God does the work. He's transforming us. And we see no good evidence to the perfect change. Now, let me say it again. The perfect change. The suddenly we become 1,000% in Christ, and we're not. Or not. And so he's trying to paint this picture for himself and for us that we aren't yet a finished work. We aren't in, and we can't do any of these things. We're being transformed. We're being transformed. It's about him doing it in us.
Right.
And that's what he's trying to get to. And when he finally comes down to it, he ends up, I'm a wretched man. Why? I'm a wretched man. But what has happened here? Sin has no more dominance over the lives of the Christians. Sin is gone. The penalty of sin is gone. And now, even though we're there, we are a new creation in Christ. We're a new creation and we're living. Hey, you're eternal. You're eternal. There is no death at the end of the sin. You're eternal. You're going to live forever. And he's trying to get in contact with the personal. Oh, my goodness. We are living still this fleshly life with a foot in the muck. We're in the garbage. We're in this world. And we still can't do it on our own. So the yield part of the other chapter, the yield part is just blasting out here. Yield to him. Yield to him. And that's the part which Christians don't do. They don't get these pieces.
Yield. That's why we don't have the, that's why we don't experience the abundant life.
Right.
And it's our own doing. Think about this. I had a conversation you were talking about. I had a conversation with J.R. trying to convince him that the things that have happened in the past, let them go. You can't change them. Learn from them and move on. They are dead to history forever. The grass is going to cover it over. Nothing for you can do that in the past. All you can do is not do that in the future. And so that's what I'm talking about. You know, we can't produce, or we cannot produce victory over the mind without being indwelled with the Spirit. We can't even control our tongues, much less our minds. You know, I tell you about the role of that and how I spin it. I have to make a conscious decision. What am I going to do with that picture? What am I going to do with it? Am I going to look at it and dwell on it, or am I going to spin it again and spin it? So I do the evil that I do not want to do. And so we become disinterested.
Mm-hmm.
And think about it. In our whole life, we're waiting to learn to do something, or we're waiting to do something, and we finally, it takes 2 weeks or whatever it is to get here. And when it finally gets here, we start tinkering with it, and then within about 4 or 5 hours or so, we kind of lost interest in it. And it sits on the shelf. We never use it because we lost interest in it. Think about it. We come to Christ. We have this great big awakening in our whole system to this whole new universe. And everything that we're thinking is going to happen is going to be, we think it's going to happen that fast. Nope. And so in our walk, to think in our walk, we get to a certain point and we become disinterested. We quit reading our Bible. We quit focusing on God. We quit doing it. And it's all because we're disinterested. We're disinterested. We are bored with the process because it's not exciting for us. We don't have that same emotional drive that we had in the beginning. That fire we have let burn down to a coal because we have not been feeding it with the right fuel for that fire. Well, I don't want to read the Bible because it makes me go to sleep. Read it till you go to sleep. Well, I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. Well, read it till you do. And if you can't understand the King James, if you can't understand the New King James, find you a translation that you can understand and read it.
And, and use the King James along with it.
That's right. You can read King James to find it. That's what makes sense to me. Then read this other modern translation that is little. And you say, oh, I see what they're talking about. I see what they're talking about. Because I'm going to tell you, the Z's and the vowels will mess you up. If you're not used to reading it, and especially as a brand new Christian, think about this. When you started school learning to read, most of us learned to read with Dick and Jane and Spot the dog. What happens if they just handed us the Bible to start with? Trying to learn to read in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth.
These spots. Thus.
In the beginning, you might get that part, but it would run, spot, run. See, spot, run.
Yeah. Good point.
Come, spot, come.
This is
a long way from in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth.
This is not fleshly food. This is spiritual food. And that's what's going to drive.
And that's why the spirit, in a lot of Christians is in effect. Number one, we're not feeding it. Number two, we're not eating it. Number three, we ain't hurt so long that we don't even recognize it. And that's a fact. And he gives us all kinds of signs. I mean, there's all kinds of signs, even road signs on the side of the road now, telling us, hey, I'm here. Speak me. This is wrong. People pay money for this. This is wrong. You're my church. You need to do something. And everybody has this attitude. Well, if we're been in the church for a while, we get this lingo. Well, that's not my calling. Yeah, it is. I had people actually tell me, the Lord didn't call me to carry gospel. I said, well, did he say you? Yeah, did he carry you? He called you to carry gospel. Show me. I think that's easy. Go to the end of Matthew. Matthew 28. Read the last 5 verses. Plain as English. I don't care what translation he's reading. It's that. That's your call. He didn't say, some of you go. He said, go.
Make
disciples of the nations. And we have an issue with that because we won't even walk across the street and make disciples of our neighbor. But there are those who are called to go. And we should support them. There are those who are called to walk across the street. We should support them. There are those who are called to go around the neighborhood. We should support them. There are those who are called to go around the city. We should support them. There are those who are called to go around the county. We should support them. And then the state, and then the United States, and the world. We are called to support them. And especially as Baptists, we're especially called because we're the ones that started the missionary stuff to start with. Read your history about Baptists. So if any Baptist is talking about that we shouldn't be funding missions, it's a lunatic. They shouldn't be a Baptist, period. Whether the mission is across the street or the mission is around the world. That That's what we're called to do. We're called to support people. And if God puts it on your heart, you're called to go. Go. Because if you don't know somebody else is going to go, that may not be called and ruin that trip or ruin that experience that God has for you. When He puts something on your heart, that is for you to do, not to pass off to somebody else. It is for you. And then if you can't handle it, you get people to help you. But that's yours. That's your blessing that God has for you. And we have a lot of things, you know, I've heard it since I've been here. Don't steal my blessing. Well, don't steal somebody else. Just do what you're called to do. And if you're not called to do this, fine, don't go. And if you don't believe in what it is, then fine. Don't support that, but find something to support and get after it. Support it. That's what it's about. Not everybody is called to go across the country. Not everybody's called to go around the world. Not everybody's called to go across the street. But everybody's called to share the gospel. And everybody's called to support those who do. I get phone calls every day of people wanting to come and present mission opportunities so we can support them in their call to God. And it's hard because I have to tell them right now, okay. Because I can fill this church up every night of the week of missionaries wanting to come talk. Want to come talk. They want to present their thing so that people will hear it so that they can eventually find the support to go and do what God called them to do. And it's a tough thing to have to tell fellow Christians if they can't do it. It's tough. It's hard. Because an ideal world, we should be able to support every one of them, but we can't. We have limited resources. In an ideal world, they shouldn't be that many people calling looking for support. It should be there. It should be there. But it's like everything, you know, things are more expensive. And people are tied on their money, and who's the first one to cut out? God. First one to cut out. I had a man tell me he was having an issue. He called me. He lives in another state. He called me. Man, I'm having a problem. I'm financing a little bit. I said, well, you've been out there for 5 years. Have you found you a church yet? No. I said, okay. I said, have you been paying your tithes to the church yet? No. He said, I can't afford to pay my tithes. So let me get this right. Let me make sure I understand. I said, well, find you a church and get in and pay your tithes. He said, well, until I get more money, I can't afford to pay my tithes. I said, so let me get this right. You're being disobedient, and until your disobedience gives you an increase, you can't become obedient. Well, that's not what I said. That's exactly what you said. So you're not paying. You quit paying tithes when you move. When you move to Texas, you quit paying tithes. Not when you quit paying tithes, you quit going to church. And you're wondering why you're having financial problems. You're being disobedient. You're being disobedient. Think about it. Before you left and went to Texas, you paid your tithes every week. Yeah. Did you ever have any money? No. There you go. It's all having to do with giving into the Holy Spirit and doing what you're called to do. Doing what you're called to do. And he says, well, I don't want to give God money. Well, it ain't your money. It's his. He don't want you to give it. He don't need you to give it. He's asking you to do it to see how he can bless you. He's asking you to do it so that he doesn't have to send collectors around to collect, so that the things of the church can be handled. And you know what one of the things of the church is? Millions. Mission. You know what the other thing in the church is? Keeping lights on. Paying insurance. All of those things come out of the tithe. The offering is a completely different thing. But if you're a member of Deep Creek Baptist Church, you should tithe. Now, I have to preach the sermon on tithe. Whether you decide to tithe on the net or the gross, that's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. But you should at least be doing 10%. That's okay.
The point is you can't outgive.
Well, that's exactly right. You can't.
If you want to be blessed,
Yeah, you get it. And it'll blow you out of the water on it. It's a no-brainer.
We almost have everything.
We have. You know, and as far as doing what you were saying, doing something, be able to do this, or let me get right, stop my sinning, and all this, or let me, as Paul says in here, now, it becomes very clear that Paul, in using 40 times, myself, for one to become focused introspectively on themselves here, Paul did the same thing as we're talking about. The core problem was it gave him no answer. It was futile. It gave him no answer. It was not an answer. He was just at an impasse. He couldn't do anything. He could only yield. And so, what do you need Jesus for if you're going to do all this stuff?
I do the evil that I do not want to do.
Right.
And says, I have a desire to do good. You know, we need to realize the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:39. We need to realize that we cannot do what we want in our own strength. Romans 7:16. We just talked about it. We have a desire to do good, but we do not know how to carry it out. Romans 7:18. That's what he's just talking about. I don't know how to do this. The only way I can do it is through Christ. I fail to do the good. We all do the very things that we hate. Romans 7:15. I do not want to do evil. We desire to obey the law of God. Romans 7:22. I do the evil anyway. We find ourselves serving the law of sin. Romans 7:25. I mean, we sin. Every one of us sin. Every one of us. And for one of us to point the finger at somebody else is wrong. Especially when we're pointing at the one who's sinning different than we are. But we all got our sins. And the things that we dislike in other people are the things that we're doing the most.
Let me read this.
Go ahead, read.
We're back in 2 again here. That 3:7. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Listen to this next verse. Or do you show contempt for the richness of God's kindness, His tolerance, His patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? What's repentance? You know, sit down on the floor and cry that you're a bad person. It's change. It's transformation. It's changing 180 degrees and going in the direction of Christ. And so when you realize, don't show contempt for God's kindness, it's time. It takes time to transform us. Paul here has suddenly realized he's in a futile cycle of not getting it right. And he knows he's stuck in this murky body.
He says, I realize that sin is in control. I am doing the things I do not want to do. We're yielding our members as servants of sin. We do that on purpose. We yield. We do that on our own. You know, some of us like to say, like back in the 60s, the devil made me do it. I think the devil gets too much credit. I think sometimes we're guilty on our own self. I'm just going to do it and blame it on the devil. Yeah, I'm going to do it and blame it on the devil. 6:13, because we are real good at coming up with excuses to justify why we do what we do. But I can come up with all kinds of excuses to justify my things. They might not fly, but I can still put them out there. I do not want to do these things, those things. We have not acted on the fact that we are dead to sin. Let me repeat this. We have not acted on the fact that we are dead to sin. Romans 6:11. We are no longer under sin. We are no longer under the bondage. We've been released. We've been set free. Yet we freely put the chains back on. We do it our prayer. Remember that song by the chain wreck? He broke the chain. We're set free. I've been regained. And I'm going down the road, and I'm happy, I'm singing, and I'm having a great time, I'm praying to God, and all of a sudden, a little speed bump in the road. Next thing, what I do? Oh, this is so terrible. So put these chains back on, I can drag this bag. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. Lord God, forgive me, I'm sorry. Help me, show me how to get through this. And then you can leave them chains. You don't ever have to put the chains back on. But yet, every day, we'll clap them handcuffs on.
Drop the chains.
Drop the dumb stuff.
That's what I used to say. I still say it. Drop the dumb stuff. You know, it goes into the mind, and you get this idea. That's where sin begins. You begin to concoct this covetousness, whatever it is. And you begin to work it up. And all of a sudden, you say, no, I'm in Christ.
That's right.
That's where Christ has begun to work in us.
I want you to think about this. That we have not acted on the fact that we are dead in sin. And I realize that sin is dwelling in me. We find that sin is dwelling in us. Remember how shocked we are when sin comes calling and we so readily accept it after we've been saved. We never accept the fact that we're dead in sin. We allow sin to grow in our garden. You know, the weeds we forget to pull up? That's sin. Put them out. We need to ask for forgiveness and help God in the Spirit. Ask Him to clean us out. Clean us out. Lord, help us to purge this land. The land is our body. Help us, Lord, to open all the doors of the temple of our heart so that you have free will. They ain't going to jump in. And going to jump from the things that we don't think nobody knows about. He already knows.
This is the kingdom of God, and we're taking it over.
Right.
Jesus said, the gates of hell are going to prevail against His church. His church is taking territory until He takes us out of here. But when the time comes when the devil knocks on the door, to open it, and then say, I'm with Him. I'm with Jesus. Okay? I'm with them. No. Get it. Devil, I'm with Jesus. It's all in the mind.
Right? It's all in the mind.
I'm with them.
Satan, depart from me. Get thee behind me. Now, think about it. If you put on the whole armor of God, and he comes at you, he only comes at you from the front. He doesn't tell you about what's on the back.
That's right.
But you, and the Bible tells you, Satan, get thee behind me. You know what? He can't attack you from the behind.
Right.
You know what? Holy Spirit has your back. Got your back.
And you've got the armor of God.
You've got the armor of God in front. Why have we got a chink in our armor? Oh, listen, my armor's up. I got my arms on the floor. I knew you could hit me here. Or you could hit me here because I lost weight and hang down. I got my neck open. My head's open, my helmet's bouncing around. Everything, you can get in there. But we don't tell him, get me behind me. We have the same spirit living in us that cast demons out. We have the same spirit living in us that called Lazarus out of the grave. We have the same spirit living in us that Paul used and Peter used and all the other apostles. That spirit is within us. And if we will allow that spirit to work in us freely, we can go to our death no matter whether we're dying people or whether we're being martyred without having to worry about where we're going to spend eternity. We have not yet convinced ourselves that Christ can deliver our salvation. If we did, we would live different lives. We still think that a lot of these stories about these people in this book were just figures of some faith or figures of some time past, not actual live, living, breathing human beings made in the image of God. And we think that some of these events in the Old Testament, oh, they were just made up. Because if we believed that would happen, then we would understand that there is a sovereign God who is just. And he is going to hold court one day. And the question is, are you going to be one of the judges? Are you going to be are you going to be a defendant? That's the question. That's what all this boils down to. And Paul's telling you, look, I've lived it. I'm doing this. I'm not perfect. I'm telling you, Christ still loves me. He died for me knowing that I'm not perfect. That I'm not going to be able to be Christ-like until I get to the end of the sanctification process.
He is not the tormented guy here. He's not tormented.
He just sounds like it. We come to peace with it.
He is not tormented. He is understanding. He's got a body that's going to die.
Yeah.
Why? Because of sin. Sin is his. And you know, like you mentioned earlier, when the little baby was born and the parents, I'm not a parent, but I understand this. Parents taught that child. What? Pretty much out of sin. Sorry.
No, they don't have to
teach you. Yeah, I mean, that's all they could teach you. But now you're born again. Think of this. Stop for a minute. Who's your father in the born again process? You're born as a brand new baby. A brand new baby. And Paul is filling it out. Not tormented. He's filling it out. What's it like to be a brand new baby? Born again in Christ. You were born again. And you start out like you get a couple steps and bam, you fall. Couple of other steps and boom, something hits you and you get up. But your heavenly father is at the helm now. Huh? It's not mom and dad. It's a divine leader of your life. And he is taking you simply. I just read you 2:3, where it takes time. He says his kindness, his patience, his ability to take you through that. Stop judging these other people. They're a work in progress from God. But God is taking that new baby Christian, that new little born-again life, through the steps. And they take a whole lifetime for those poor people to get all the way through to the end and get it like Paul's getting it here. He's going to drop a dead body. But he's going to get a new one. He's going to get when he drops the dead body, connected to him, he gets rid of it. Is it the point of death? He's already died in Christ. He's already got buried his sins in Christ. He's already resurrected. Almost. Already, but not quite yet. In Christ. Those people who accept the Christ are there. Their transformation, their born again baby steps that they're going through take time and patience and effort. And God is showing the law here. Paul's trying to bring the law as it's holy and perfect. But it's not going to save you. Christ is this. It's not the law. You can't go out and get it right. You can't find your way to heaven. You can't.
And so, that's where we're at. Paul, to let these people know and us know that all of these things are happening. It's not just in him, but they're going to happen in you, or they're happening in you, or been happening in you. They happened in me, they happened in me. There's not one of us who have committed to Christ that hasn't had this. And Paul's laying it out there. And so that we can read, man, you know, I'm going through this, or I'm in the process of this, or I'm living through this, or I've lived through this. I understand. And so, here's the question. Are any questions in mind? I'm going to leave you with a question tonight. And I want you to think about it. And next Wednesday, I want you to see if you got an answer. Alright? So, I want you to hear it. You're sitting in heaven. Alright, we're sitting in heaven. And think about all the people that are there. All the Old Testament guys. And all of them. And one of them comes up and asks you, what's it like to live with Christ in you? How are you going to answer that question? What is it like to be indwelled with the Spirit of God living in you, because a lot of these people in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Answer that question. And here's the point. I've been trying to answer that question for 5 years. Myself. Because I used to have dreams where I was talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I can't wait. What was it like to be in the furnace? And no smoking, no fever, none of that bothered you. And they would explain it to me. And then they asked me, and it woke me up in a cold sweat. What's it like to be with Christ in you? I mean, I woke up out of that dream. Sweat, cold sweat. What is it like to live with Christ in you? That's a tough question. That is a deep question. It requires thought. It requires a lot of heart searching. And I have answered that question on several occasions, only to find out that the answer that I gave at that time was not adequate. And so it's a question I keep trying to answer as I grow in my walk with the Lord. And if the question remains the same, the answer will change, depending on where you're at in your walk. What do they say? Well, how can you read your scripture? You know, our pastor's always trying to get us to read mine. Well, your own good. I read mine. Well, your own good. Somebody else reading it ain't going to do me a hill of me. I need to read it for myself. I need to come to my own understanding. That way God can work on me and through me with the gifts that I have, because I don't have the same gift as you. And you don't have the same gift as I. And that's why it's important that I read His Word every day, so that I can stay in touch and keep that line of communication open. And I found out in my life that if I keep this relationship correct, all these others work as well. Yeah. Any questions, any comments?
All those people on the other side of the cross looking ahead, like that sermon that the preacher preached, today's Friday, Sunday's coming. The old saints knew that Jesus was coming, even though they were different. We are on this side of Christ. He's already come. So they knew He was coming. That's what they placed their faith on. But like you said, and the Holy Spirit, and we do, and people call it conscience, but when you do something wrong,
it's the Holy Spirit, man. That's the Holy Spirit. It gets me right here.
Yep.
I don't know where it is, but it gets me right here, and I feel sick on my stomach.
Like you said earlier, the Bible tells us, you know, as far as Satan goes, get thee behind me, Satan, let's say it before God Almighty. We can't do that, but God can.
That's like you remember the story where the guys are going around casting out demons, you know, trying to make money.
Yeah.
And there was three of them, I think it was, and anyway, it said, we cast you out in the name of Paul and the God that he served, Jesus, whatever. He said, God, we know Jesus, we know, but we don't know you. And beat them up.
Yeah.
And send them running out naked down the road, you know. And so, yes, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then demons will wear you out. Every time I read that, I laugh about that. I think that's hilarious.
The simple truth is, there's a lot of protection in the Holy Spirit, and God is taking over things. But the devil is ramping up the demons in our world. I mean, you don't see it. We're not watching the news. They're working it up to destroy everything that's good. I mean, it's just pure evil out there. And these demons are real. And best not to be tangled with yourself.
to quote what you just said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," is what you want to follow that up with. Three times I usually say that. And I did it at the truck stop. And the demonic activity was gone at the third time.
Oh. You know, you were talking about, you know, when Christ came and the Jews knew they were coming, that he was coming, and they didn't recognize it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. This is the shocker, though. Today, we have people that have the Holy Spirit, and they know Jesus is coming, and they're doing the same thing the Jews did. It's like they have an indifference. When I was a kid, there was a reverence to God. I mean, you know, you did certain things you didn't do, and certain things you didn't say. And today, it's like, fair chance. I remember the first time I heard a cuss word on TV, I thought the whole place was going to blow up. You know, now it's just, they're naked on me. It's amazing how it's going. And then, you know, I can be there all night long, but they're renting. They're renting. There's 144,000 views somewhere that set aside to God. A renting. There's going to be 12,000 from each tribe. And so those that say that tribes lost nothing on them, I know exactly where they're at. They're embedded in the Gentile world. Exactly right. And we've been grafted in. We've been grafted in. So we've been adopted. And guess what? There are no orphans in God's kingdom. No orphans. That's the Lord. Oh God, we love you. We thank you for this Romans, this book of Romans, and the Apostle Paul writing. Well, we thank you for the depth. We thank you for the ability that we have to take our time and plow through these verses. Lord, we thank you for guiding us that if we deliver a commentary on this, that you would have us to deliver. That, Lord, that we... It seems like sometimes that it's all repetition. But Lord, I understand that when we read the book to children, we had to keep reading the same thing over and over and over until we got to recognize the word. Lord, I understand that you're going to, throughout every book, talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about how we are susceptible to it even after you dwell on it. Because we refuse to surrender to you 100%. Lord, I love you. Bless each one of us here. Keep us safe. Let us travel home and bring us back to you.